I'd like you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 20 this morning, and we'll be reading the first 12 verses here. Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 12. Just follow along as I read God's Word. Acts 20, verse 1. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. He'd been in Ephesus. That's where the riot was. Now they go to Macedonia. When we'd gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months. And when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So Peter of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus from Berea, accompanied him. And of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. So you see a lot of workers in the church from various parts of the church. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. And in 5 days, we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. So we're at Troas now. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day. And he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered. And a young man, and now listen, especially children, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, he said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. As you look at these verses, we see Paul on his third missionary journey, the last missionary journey that's recorded in the book of Acts. And he's heading back to Jerusalem, and on the way he's stopping at various churches, giving the people encouragement to go on with the Lord. And he comes to Troas, and at Troas we see an example that teaches us what was typical of the early church. We see that they came together on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, what we call Sunday, as we do today in the Christian church. And we find that when they came together, they broke bread, it says in verse 7, which I'm sure refers in part at least to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And then they also had a sermon. Paul talked with them, and he talked a long time. He talked until midnight. That's a long sermon. But if you look at it, he actually kept going after midnight and talked until daylight after the young man fell out of the window. But as he was talking on and on, this young man Eutychus, who was sitting on the windowsill in the open window in the third story, began to doze a little bit and fell into a fast, deep sleep, and then fell out the window. Now, it says in verse 9 that he was a young man. I believe it's verse 9. I'm using a different version here today than I usually do. And a young man named Eutychus. And this word young man could usually, is in the Greek, is a word that means a person between the ages of 24 and 40. So at that point, we're thinking he's a little older. But then when you get to verse 12, it says a youth. And your version here has distinguished between these two words, young man and youth. And it is a different Greek word. And that usually refers to a younger person, even a child. So we don't really know whether Eutychus was I doubt if he was 2 years old, if he was sitting on the windowsill. But whether he was 5 or 6 or 10 or a teenager, or whether he was in his 20s. But he was a young person. And he fell, and he did die in the fall. It says that at the end of verse 9, that they went down and they took him up dead. They found him there dead. Now, you might wonder a little bit about that, whether he really was dead, by what happens in the next verse. Paul gets down on him and then says, "Don't be alarmed, for his life is in him." So did Paul say he wasn't dead? Is that what he's saying? And I don't think that's the case. I think he is raising him from the dead. And it's very much like Jesus in another place in Mark 5:39. You remember when he raised a young lady from the dead? He came in and the people were mourning, and he said, "Don't mourn, she's only sleeping." Well, he didn't mean she wasn't dead, but he meant he was going to raise her from the dead. And so Paul is either saying the same type of thing, or actually after laying down upon him is saying his life is back with him. And what Paul does is really reminiscent of what Elisha did in 2 Kings 4:34, when he came into the room where the child was dead and lay down upon the boy's body, and the life was restored to him. So Paul is, like Elisha, given these miraculous powers to raise the dead. So the boy is raised from the dead. And just to tell you that something happened that was maybe not miraculous, but just about as miraculous, you might say, in recent days. I heard a story, and I wanted to confirm before I preached this sermon not too long ago that it was true, and I did. And it was about a granddaughter of one of the ministers in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, a little girl who lives in Ireland named Eleanor McCollum. And she's, I think, 12 or 13 years old today. But when she was, 18 months of age, she was up in a second-story room with her two older sisters who were 6 years old, 4 years old and 6 years old. And one of the older sisters came running into another room where the mother was and says, "Eleanor's hanging out the window." And so the mother, Nancy, came dashing into the room, and sure enough, Eleanor was hanging out the window, and as Nancy came into the room, Eleanor went out the window up on the second floor. So Nancy immediately dashed down the stairs and went out the door, and as she came out the door, here came Eleanor around the corner of the house, crying, but running around the house to Mommy. And they took her to the emergency room, and there was a skinned nose and a skinned knee, I think, but other than that, there she was okay, and there have never been any after effects. And she's, as I say, 12 or 13 years old today and loves to tell the story, which I don't think she remembers herself, but she's heard it told so many times. And Nancy's testimony is that the only explanation they have for safety is Psalm 91, 11 and 12. "He will give his angels charge over you, guard you well in all your ways. In their hands they will uphold you, lest your foot a stone should graze." The Lord, even today, does take care of His people in marvelous ways. And I imagine if we each one were to give our testimonies this morning, probably a number of us could tell of situations in our life, maybe not quite that dramatic, but ways in which the Lord has really spared us, maybe from our own sinful actions, but perhaps sometimes from things we didn't even know were there that could have harmed us. But I wanted to take this passage today, and I usually preach in a more expository fashion, but today I wanted to use this passage as a jumping off point for speaking about worshiping God with children. And so we're going to look today at the problems faced and the principles that Scripture gives us and the practices that Scripture promotes, or some practices that we can promote to help us worship God with children. Because we come each Lord's Day to the Lord's house and to gather with His people. We come to give our worship to the Lord, to praise His name. We come hoping to be encouraged by His Word. But sometimes when you have children with you, as this congregation is blessed with, sometimes you feel like it's really hard to pay attention to the sermon and really get as much out of worship as you'd like to and really make it and experience it as God intends for us to experience it. I heard a person give this advice to a young woman who was pregnant for the first time. And the person said to this young woman, "You know, you're pregnant now. You better really soak up all the spiritual nourishment you can in the next few months, because once that baby's born, you're not going to hear anything in church for the next 16 or 18 years. And I don't think that's the way it needs to be, and I don't think that's the way God intended it to be. I believe that God wants us to worship Him with our children, and that He knows the problems and that He has answers for the difficulties. So let's think, first of all, about the problems we face. First of all, with babies. And the first real issue you have with babies is the noise. And one of the reasons we have that issue is because at home we encourage the noise. We laugh at their antics. We enjoy their gurglings and bubblings and everything they do. Every sound we respond to, and suddenly we get them in church and they are acting the same way and we say, be quiet. And so it's hard for the child, and one way to handle it is to cover the child's mouth, and they usually kind of begin to respond to that and realize that this is a different place. They need to be quiet. Another thing we used to do when we had children of that age was to just kind of flick them on the cheek like that with our finger, and that just gave a little sting when they made a noise. Didn't hurt them enough to harm them or to get them to cry, but it would cause them to say, oh, I guess that's not something I'm supposed to be doing. Another issue is activity, especially, well, let me stop there for a second about the babies as well. When it comes to noise and so forth. No, let me go on. We also have young children. And for young children, it's really activity. As they get a little bit older, they need to move around. And it's hard for them to sit still in church. And no wonder, if you've got your legs hanging over the edge of the seat and you can't touch the floor, that gets really tiring after a while. So it is difficult. But as I'll be saying a little bit later, I think having some activities, some quiet activities for the children that they can do in church is a help. And I'll say a little bit more about that. Some parents bring some toys to church. They come well prepared with bags and things full of toys from home. But if your church service lasts an hour or an hour and a half or whatever, just let's say an hour, and say that each toy is going to last for about 2 minutes, that means about 30 toys that you have to bring to church. Now, I know there are some parents who have resorted to stealing things out of the nursery, and that's probably not the thing you should do. Or at least you should put them back if you bring them out into the service. All of us are affected by the children in the church service. It's not just those of you who have little children. Others are affected as well. And usually there's one of two reactions that those of us who are older and don't have the young children have to the children in the church. One reaction is to be irritated and annoyed because they're making a lot of noise and we can't hear the pastor speaking. The other reaction that I think is probably a little more common is to contribute to the delinquency of a minor by, you know, kind of playing with that child in front of you, you know, playing grab my finger, I'll grab yours, or winking as the child's up there on its mother's shoulder. Or just being fascinated and just kind of mesmerized by the beauty of the little child. I'm not really saying you're contributing to the delinquency of a minor. I think that's fine. But usually either we react positively or negatively. And as I said, once they become children, then activity becomes more the issue. And if you have two of them together, that could be an issue. So it's good to kind of sit between them usually or among them. Because two can kind of get going sometimes in the worship service. And then there's that dreaded thing that happens when the child reaches over and says, Mommy, I need to go to the bathroom right now. And the response is, why didn't you go before the service? I forgot, but I need to go right now. And so the child is allowed, depending on the age, to go ahead and go back to the bathroom. And then the mother or father sits there and has already said, come right back. So 1 minute goes by, and 2 minutes, and 5 minutes, and 10 minutes. And finally, the parent gets up, goes out, and finds the child maybe dawdling at the drinking fountain or out there looking at the bulletin board or perhaps out there playing with some other kids who are also out there. But then they grab the child and bring him back in, and now the child and the parent are both upset and probably don't get anything else out of the sermon or the service for the next 10 minutes. But then something interesting happens as children grow into teenagers. All that activity, I guess, has kind of worn them out because now they seem to have a sleeping sickness in church. And they begin to yawn and put their head in their hands and they just have trouble staying awake. And one word for the teenagers, if you're going to sleep in church, be careful in picking your seat. Eutychus made a poor choice of his seat there in Acts chapter 20. Sometimes when I've occasionally looked back and seen some young people goofing off in church and been pretty frustrated by it, I always have to remember my own teenage years and remember that I wasn't exactly an angel in church. And I remember that my parents probably unwisely allowed myself and a couple other teenagers to sit together during the worship service and to sit in the back. And that was not a good thing, I think. And we did goof around in church, which we shouldn't have done. And the worst thing was that the three of us, one was very funny, and the other one couldn't keep his laughter quiet. And so the one would make jokes or do things that would make us both, the other two of us, laugh. And I could keep it quiet, but my partner couldn't. And so every once in a while there would be a burst of laughter. And one day we were sitting back there, and there was a lady about 85 years old, three or four rows in front of us. And at the end of the service, she came back after us. And she was a lady that carried a cane, a big, heavy wooden cane. And I thought we were really going to get it. And she came back after us. She didn't hit us with the cane, which she maybe should have. But she did give us a tongue lashing that I'll never forget. So these are some of the problems that we face in the worship service. But let's talk now about some principles of Scripture that I think apply to this whole subject. And I hope you are using the outline there that you have on the back of your bulletin. I'd like you to look at these scriptures with me. And the first one is Psalm 96, 8 and 9. Psalm 96, 8 and 9. Psalm 96, verse 8. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Our God is a great God. He's a God who's holy. And when we come into His presence, we do need to come reverently. The kind of antics that my friends and I were involved in were not right. They were sinful. They were dishonoring to God. We need to honor God here at the worship service, and we need to help our children learn how to reverence and honor God. But let's look at the next reference as well, Psalm 100, verses 1 and 2. God is also to be worshipped with joy. Psalm 100, 1 and 2. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. There's the joy, and reverence and joy are not antithetical, but we need to be careful that we don't give the impression that they are antithetical. I talked to a minister not too long ago, and he said, in our church, we take God seriously, but we don't take ourselves seriously. And sometimes we can make the mistake of thinking that we're being reverent toward God when really we're only trying to build ourselves up. And so we need to somehow communicate to our children that we're here because of our joy for the Lord, but also because of our reverence for the Lord. The third principle from Scripture is that children are welcome at church. And I'd like you to look with me at Mark 10, 13 through 16. And I wonder if any of you can guess what that passage is about in light of the subject this morning. Mark 10, 13 through 16. Maybe you know your Bible well enough to know what it is about. Mark 10, 13 through 16. Let's look at that. This is, of course, about Jesus. Mark 10, verse 13 says, "And they were bringing children to Him that He might touch them. And the disciples, how did they react? They rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, He was indignant and said to them, 'Let the children come to Me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.' He took them in His arms and blessed them, laying His hands on them." Now, I'm not going to speak today about children's church. We don't have a children's church. I don't think you do. I know some Reformed Presbyterian churches that do have a children's church and have used it well, I think. But I think passages like this really do encourage us to have our children with us in the worship service. We can see from this passage, first of all, that Jesus loves children. Secondly, that children have a capacity to love Jesus in return. And those of you who have children who have brought them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Even these young children, you see the love they have and the interest they have in the things of God from that very early age. It's exciting to see. In fact, Jesus went on to say that unless you become like a little child, unless you receive the kingdom of God like a little child, you will never enter the kingdom of God. And if you're an older person and you haven't read that passage before, you might say, well, what's he saying there? Is he saying that unless I became a Christian when I was a child, I'll never enter the kingdom of God? If so, that doesn't give me any hope. But that, of course, is not what he's saying. He's saying that whenever you become a Christian, whether you're young or a teenager or an adult or whether you're 80 or 90 years old, whenever you receive Christ as your Savior, whenever you become a Christian, you must become like a little child. That's what happens to you as you become a Christian. And what he's talking about is the humility that comes into your life. The way you lower yourself and you admit your need and you admit your sinfulness and you admit your weaknesses. And just like a child needs its parents, you say, Father, I need you as my God. I cannot live without you. I've gone the wrong way for so many years and now I'm coming back and I'm repenting. And I'm beginning to follow you. That's what it means to become like a little child and enter the kingdom of God. The fourth principle, letter D, is that children are valuable. Children give valuable worship to God. We sang Psalm 8 a little while ago, but look at Psalm 8, verse 2. Psalm 8, verse 2. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. What's this saying? Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have established strength and you've stilled the enemy's clamor. Well, what this means is, I understand it, is that even the little gurglings and bubblings of a baby who can't even say words yet give praise to God. And they give praise to the God who created these little infants. They say, look how wonderful God is. Every time we hear a child gurgling, we're reminded of who created that child. We're reminded of God's greatness. But you know, Jesus used this verse in a very specific way when he was on earth in Matthew 21, 15 through 16. And you may remember that. Jesus was in the final week of his life on earth before his crucifixion. And he entered triumphantly into Jerusalem. And in Matthew 21, 15 and 16, it says that the children were crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were praising Jesus and calling him the Son of David. And those who didn't believe in Jesus, didn't believe he was the Christ, they said to Jesus, tell those kids to stop saying this. Tell them to be quiet. They're blaspheming God. They're saying, you're the Son of David. And Jesus' response was, to say this, he says, don't you know the passage of Scripture, Psalm 8, verse 2, which says, out of the mouths of infants and nursing babes, God has ordained praise to still the clamor of the enemy. And he was saying, if you won't recognize me as the Christ, if you won't give praise to God for me, then God will receive praise from these little children. Children give valuable worship to God. There's a boy in the Longmont congregation who's probably 5 or 6 now. But when he was just very young, and I can't remember just how young, but before he could certainly sing well, and I think before he really could say a lot of words very well, whenever we'd sing in church, he would stand up on the chair beside his parents, and they would give him a song book, and he would just belt it out. And he might be going all different directions from the notes and making all different sounds than the words, but you know, his parents didn't tell him to be quiet, and nobody in the church minded, because it was just a joy to see this little boy just wanting to praise the Lord. Children give valuable worship to God, but that leads us alternatively to the next point that needs to be emphasized, letter E. Children need to be instructed in the ways of the Lord. Look at Proverbs 22, and we'll look at verse 15 first, and then at verse 6. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Yes, it is true that if you raise your child in the Lord at home, if you bring your child to church, Your child is going to want to follow your example. And if you stand up and sing initially, that's what he wants to do. If you open your Bible, that's what your child wants to do. And your child will love to be here. But the other side of it is that we're all born sinful. And that rebelliousness is also going to show up in your child in church. Proverbs 22:15 speaks of this. It says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. This is speaking of original sin. This is speaking of the depravity that we're all born with, and even the little children have that sinful, rebellious nature. And so we must instruct them. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And part of that training is training the child to worship God. So it doesn't just happen if you just let the child do anything he wants. You need at this early age with your children to begin to set them an example and give them instruction about how to worship God. There's a psalm that we're going to sing after the sermon, Psalm 127. In verse 4, it compares children to arrows that a mighty warrior carries in his quiver. The kind of arrows he can pull out of the quiver, put in the bow, and use very effectively if he is a strong and mighty warrior. This is children, or these arrows that we shoot out into the world. And I heard a pastor give this illustration, and if you've heard this particular pastor speak, you might have heard this illustration before, but I can hardly ever sing Psalm 127 without thinking about this. And he says when he and his friends were young, they used to take a bow and arrow and arrows and go out into a parking lot in their neighborhood. And they would get out in that parking lot, and then one of them would put the arrow in the bow, and they'd shoot it straight up in the air as far as they could. And then they'd all scatter because that arrow was going to come down and they didn't want to be hit by it. And he said that's the way a lot of people send their children out into the world. And that's the way a lot of people are sending their children out in the world today, isn't it? They're just putting them in the bow and just shooting them out into the world and just saying, look out, here they come. But Christians are not to do it that way. They are to be strong warriors who aim their children and guide their children and use them effectively in the Lord's battle and the Lord's kingdom. And that's what Psalm 127:4 is speaking about. And then letter F, the gospel is both simple and profound. And I always like to speak of this whenever I think about worshiping God with children. Romans 10:9 and then Romans 11:33, and I'll just let you look at these this time and just speak of them. The gospel is both simple and profound. The gospel is simple enough for most of the children here to understand. And children, what is the gospel? What is the good news of Jesus Christ? Well, there's much to it, but very simply we could say this. You and I are sinners. We've sinned against God. We've disobeyed God. Our hearts are often rebellious, not only against our parents, but against God. We're sinners, but God has sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be the atonement and the payment for our sins. He died on the cross to remove your sins. And you can become a Christian. You can love the Lord Jesus Christ as your parents do by putting your faith and your trust in Him. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be saved at whatever age that happens to you. And sometimes we hear of people who grew up maybe in a non-Christian home, or maybe they turned away from the Christian upbringing that they had, and they went off and they lived a life of great rebellion against God. And then they came back, though, to God through some means the Holy Spirit used to call them to Himself. And maybe when they were 25 or 45, they put their trust in Jesus Christ. And maybe their testimony tells of all the bad things that they did when they weren't a Christian and how God changed them so dramatically. And yet just as wonderful is the testimony of a young person who grows up hearing the gospel week by week and recognize somewhere along the way that they were a sinner and put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and really doesn't even remember a time when they didn't believe in Christ. When we baptize our children, we make a promise that we will seek to acquaint them with the sinful condition of their need for a Savior and encourage them to put their trust and profess their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way we treat our covenant children. The gospel is so simple that even a child can understand it. And yet the gospel is so deep and so full that if any one of us studies it for our whole life, or if we study it for the next 1,000 years, we'll never understand it all. We'll never comprehend all of God's plan of salvation. And that's what Paul reminds us of in Romans 11:33, when he says, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God." Two more principles before we go to the practical things. Preparation is the key. Look at Proverbs 20:18. Just like so many other things, preparation is very important. And preparation for worship is exceedingly important. Proverbs 20:18 says, "Plans are established by counsel. By wise guidance, war is waged." And so if you're going to have a good experience with your children in worship, you need to plan ahead. And if you're just new to worshiping God with children, it may seem like a war to begin with. It may seem like a battle. It's not easy. And you look at some of the parents maybe, and they've been in church for a long time, and maybe they were raised in church, and you're just amazed how they can handle their children. And you say, "I'll never get there. My children are just fighting me all the time." Well, it is going to be a battle or a war. But preparing ahead and planning ahead for the service is important. And then letter H, participation is paramount. Joel 2, verse 16. This is the last verse I want to call your attention to. Joel 2:16. "Gather the people, consecrate the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, even the nursing infants. Bring everyone. And let's participate together in worship." So these are 8 principles. God deserves reverence. God's to be worshipped with joy. Children are welcome at church. Children give valuable worship to God. Children need to be instructed, however, in the ways of the Lord. The gospel is simple and profound. Preparation is the key and participation is paramount. Now, very quickly, let's go through these practices to promote. And I've already touched on a number of them. First of all, arrive on time. Get settled in. I said at our church a couple weeks ago, I said, aim to be, our church starts at 10. I said, aim to be here at 10 to 10. Instead of aiming for 10, aim for 10 to 10. And I had a lady come up to me after worship and said, "I never thought of that. I never thought of that. I've always aimed for 10, and she usually gets there at 10 after 10. So aim for 10 to 9:45. Bring some toys, quiet toys and picture books. I want to just say a little bit more about this. I know that not all Christians agree with this. Some Christians would feel that right from the start it's best not to have any distractions for the kids, and I appreciate that point of view. My own personal point of view, and again, this isn't right out of Scripture or anything like that, is that especially as they're young, some quiet activities, maybe a coloring book or things that they can manipulate there quietly, or a book that you're turning the pages, or some drawing or things like that, is helpful, and that the child really can listen. But listen as I go along, too, to hear some qualifications on that. Letter C, go to the bathroom before the service. Have you ever seen that as a point in a sermon outline? And that applies to all of us, not just the children. There's probably some of you who need to go out right now, but you're just scared to death. Bring those Cheerios. I'm not actually plugging one variety of cereal over another, but that can help the child. And if you bring the bag of Cheerios, don't give the child the whole bag. You hold on to the bag. Give the Cheerios one by one. You'd be surprised how long that bag can last. And save the Cheerios till later in the service. If the sermon's later, that's probably the time to use them. Have a routine. Help them sing, pray, read, give, etc. And this is where I want to really qualify the toy thing or the activity thing. My routine, and when I was first a pastor, I was an associate pastor, and so we took turns some in the preaching. And I often did sit with my wife in the service. I really give honor to my wife for the way she did over the years. Much of the time, she was dealing with our three children without my help, except for the occasional time when I'd reprimand them from the pulpit, which they still tell me about. But I did sit with my wife and many times in worship and did try to practice these principles. And our routine was to get there on time, to use the bathroom, to get up and to get settled in and to bring some quiet activities. And then right from the start, to have the children participating. So, I mean, as soon as they're able to stand, when you stand up, have them stand up. A lot of parents will let the children continue with the activity. No, let them stand up. They can stand up. If you open your psalm book, either let them look along with you or give them a psalm book to look along with. When the Bible's open, have them sitting there looking at the Bible as well. When you're singing, have them sing, as I mentioned about that little one. So right from the start, have them participate. And the thing is, when they're young is when they want to participate. And you need to go after that and make the most of it. If you're going to let them sit for the first 5 years and do nothing in the worship service, then you're really going to have a battle when you try to discipline them and make them really pay attention. And then when it came to the time of the sermon, I'd maybe have one of the children in my lap, and I used to draw around my hand with them and then have them draw around their hand. And then as they got older, they would draw. But they did listen to the sermon. And as they got a little bit bigger, then it was time to put the toys and the drawing things away and to really listen. I remember one lady, and I'll mention that in a minute, but we had a young girl in our neighborhood that we invited to church. A really neat story how she wanted to come to church. But she was only 5 or 6 years old and didn't know the English language very well. And when she first came to church, you know, she wanted to do everything we were doing. And so we'd open the psalm book, and at first we'd stand beside her and we'd go along with each syllable. And she would, at first she didn't even know the syllables and she couldn't read it or sing it. But by the time she'd been with us for a while and she was getting more schooling, she was able to read, and she would stand there herself and sing the psalms and pick out each syllable. And I'm convinced that children who go to church have a lot greater opportunity to develop their reading skills than those who don't, just for reasons that we're reading the Bible and we're singing from the psalm book. So have a routine. Letter F, during the sermon, give them a quiet activity in which they can still listen. Again, not all parents may agree about that, but certainly for them to listen as much as possible. And then letter G, keep ahead of your child. That's where I was going to mention the lady we knew back in Kansas when Craig was growing up. It wasn't his mother. These were younger children than Craig, but this mother was amazing. She was very creative, and she made a little book of things that would you could pull off and stick in pockets, you know, like five birds. Maybe it was by numbers, five birds, and then six stars on the next page. And she was very creative, and not all of us have the artistic gifts that she had. But we can buy things like that in the store, or there's other ways we can creatively work with the children. And those children were just amazing. They were so well-behaved in church. And they moved as they got older into good participants in the worship service. Keep ahead of your child, then, is what I'm saying, is your child is going to, at times, maybe they're drawing and they get frustrated, and you need to be attentive to their needs and keep ahead of them before they cry or before they get fussy. Dad, help out. You may be the theologian in your family, but that doesn't mean you shouldn't also help out in worship with the children. Take out the child and spank when necessary, and then bring the child back into the worship service. And this has to be adapted to the age appropriately. But, you know, even at a very young age, our children begin to manipulate us, and they begin to learn, if I get fussy here, Mommy or Daddy will take me out in the nursery and then I can have a good time. Fussiness is disobedience, and so the child needs to be dealt with. And I think if you do take the child out and spank him and bring him back in, you'll find that pretty quickly he'll learn how to behave the way he should in the worship service. Don't perform for others, but be considerate of others. That's one of the big problems, I think. We're all sitting there, and maybe especially today, we're saying, I hope my kids are good today because everybody's watching. And it was amazing at our church when I preached this sermon. I've never seen the children as good as they were that day. Boy, they were on good behavior. But don't perform for other people. You know, don't worry about what others are thinking about how you're handling your children, because what happens when you do that is sometimes you spank them or you're mean to them when you shouldn't be. And other times you let go what you shouldn't let go. You make that decision. Now, that doesn't mean you don't learn from other people and ask questions, because there are a lot of people you can learn from in your congregation as to better how to worship God with children. But don't perform for other people. But do be considerate of other people. And if you need to take them out, do take them out. Show your children that you love God and you love them. And again, that's my caution. Sometimes parents can hear a sermon like that and they can say, okay, it's going to be drill time in church from now on. These kids are going to behave. Never again. They're going to be good. And the danger in that is that you really alienate your children and you really turn your children off to the Lord that you love. So while being firm with your children, be sure you're loving and allow them to see from your example and from everything you do that the happiest time of your week is to be with those you love most in life, those people you love most in life, worshiping the God that you love more than anything else in life. Teach them that that's the happiest time for you, and it will be the happiest time of their week. It's good to sit as families, I think. Teens should be enthusiastic participants in worship. And I want to speak, as I close here, to the teenagers. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you professed your faith in Christ? Do you want to serve the Lord? Then you should be an enthusiastic participant in the worship. You shouldn't have your head down. You shouldn't be laughing or joking. You shouldn't be sitting in the back. If parents want their teenagers to sit together, and that's their choice, I'd encourage you to sit up front. I remember at an international conference once where there were about five guys that sat right down in the front row every worship service and listened to the preacher. And I don't think they were there showing off. I would think they were there saying, this is important. And that's where we want to be. We want to be where we can get the most out of this service and out of this sermon. It was great preaching at that conference that they were at. So teenagers, young people, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, then when the pastor, whoever's leading, is praying, you should be praying along silently as well for the things on your heart, or praying with him, saying your amen in your heart to what the pastor's praying or the leader's praying about. When you're singing, don't be ashamed to sing out and to know the parts, and to do the best you can. And even if your best friend across the church isn't singing, or even if he's standing beside you, don't worry about what he's doing. You sing out for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Bible's opened, you should have a Bible there that you can open too. And you should open it, and you should read it, because you should want to know everything that God's going to teach you this Lord's Day in the service. And there's one more thing I want to say to you. Don't sit on the windowsill. Is it possible to worship God with children? Some would say it is not, but based on the Word of God, I say it is. The struggles are well worth the rewards of children who fear and love the Lord. Proverbs 23 says, my son, if your heart is wise, then my heart will be glad. My inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. We have no greater joy than to see our children walking in the truth. Let's join in prayer. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the children that you've given to this congregation. They're beautiful in form and feature. And Lord, they're also beautiful in the spirits that we see developing in them. Oh God, bless the parents as they seek to worship you with their children. It's hard if they've not been used to that. Give them the strength to do that. Help them to get the advice they can. Help them to find that balance between love and discipline, between firmness and ease with their children, Lord. Encourage them in this. I know there are mothers who struggle very greatly, and it's so hard for them. And help the dads to step in. And help us all to get as much as we can out of the worship service. And Lord, as our children get older and enter their teen years, don't let their love for you grow cold. Don't let them be influenced by those around them who may try to say to them that the worship of God and the love of God is a strange thing or a wrong thing. Lord, we know that we need your Spirit to work among us all. We know that it's not by our might or our power, our teaching, that our children come to know you, but they are saved in the same way that we're saved, by grace alone. And so we pray that you will save each one of our children, that you will justify them and sanctify them, that you will shoot them or help us guide our hand as we shoot them out into the world, that they might be great soldiers in your kingdom, that they might be palace cornerstones, and that they might be fruitful plants. We pray for this blessing not only on these children gathered here today, but upon all the children in your kingdom. In Christ's name, amen.